We are going to continue in our series in the book of Acts. As we go through the book of Acts, we are now up to Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. In the last message of this series, we started Acts chapter 13, and up until this point, until Acts chapter 1 or Acts chapter 1 through 12, we saw the spreading of the gospel from Jerusalem to Antioch through the Apostle Peter and a few others, but primarily through Peter. And then we get to Acts chapter 13, and now we start seeing where Paul takes the gospel beyond Antioch to the, what you might say is the periphery or the coastline and inland of the Mediterranean Sea. So this is Paul's first missionary journey. And we saw that when Paul was at Antioch, in fact, Antioch was the center of Christianity, and it is very important to understand that, especially when we look at the fact that there were apostles who went to Antioch for a year and trained those believers there. They became disciples. They went through a year of training. And that's why when we look at our discipleship training in this ministry, we target about a year to be able to go through all the things with someone so that they are prepared to do the work of the Lord. And they basically prayed and they fasted, and they separated Barnabas and Paul, or as we know him as Saul. And we saw where Saul's name in verse 9 was also called Paul. So it wasn't like his name was changed. But now that Paul is going out on his first missionary journey, we find out that it wasn't all rosy petals on the trail and all kinds of wonderful people receiving the gospel right off the bat. He starts getting trouble with a sorcerer named Bar-Jesus who was trying to stop him. And of course, Paul rebuked him about it and struck him blind through the power of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we'll talk a little more about some sign gifts when we get to it, but the sign gifts were a sign that what was being preached was of God. And of course, we've got to realize at this time we're looking at about 42 A.D. The New Testament was barely even started at that point. And so a lot of times God communicated his word through these gifts. And so Paul, as we saw in verse 13, when Paul and his company, or those who accompanied him, loosed from Paphos, they came into Perga. We think of the church in Pergamos and in Pamphylia. And John departed from there and returned to Jerusalem. But now we pick up in verse 14. And I entitle this One's Man's Trash. One man's trash is another man's treasure. So we see it says in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went on into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down, and after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. In other words, it was open mic Sabbath at the synagogue. And so Paul, obviously, in verse 16, stood up, beckoned with his hand, and said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. So guess what? Paul, the, the enforcer, Paul, the hired hitman of the Pharisees, is now about to unleash the power of the Word of God, or Jesus Christ, upon the Jews in the synagogue. When we look at the synagogue service, there are roughly seven things that takes place, and of course it may vary depending on today's time which branch of Judaism you belong to. You have the Orthodox Judaism, which tries to hold as close as possible to the teachings of the Old Testament. And for the sake of argument, just to let you know that the Hebrew that we have that underlies the King James Bible in the Old Testament is the same Hebrew, Masoretic Hebrew, that the Jews use. And so it's different from the Hebraicus Septuagintia, which is a Germanized version that's got some errors in it, and you can see the errors in some of the books of the Bible. But you had what was called the Shema, which is a liturgy of 18 blessings. You had blessings, you had prayers, you had a reading from the law, a reading from the prophets, And then there was a point in the service where you had the freedom to address the crowd as an attendee. And then after that was the closing blessing. So we're at the point of the service where they're opening up the floor to someone from the crowd to be able to speak. And Paul, of course, being a Pharisee, knew that this was his opportunity. So he stands up and asks that they give audience or listen. And then it says in verse 17, "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm he brought them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." When you read about what happened in the wilderness, of course they were anxious to go. They left with Moses, and we talked about that during our Passover service that was right before Resurrection Sunday, or Easter, some people would call it. And we talked about how literally over a million Jews just all of a sudden decided to leave. Of course, the Lord delivered them, and they left and went out into the desert. Now, imagine, if you would, our small group today decide, you know what, we've had enough of this city. We're going to all gather at the edge of town, and we're going to walk out in the desert and find a place to live for 40 years. And that's exactly what they did, except their desert was much bigger, and their desert was a little more inhospitable. It was less settled than what ours is. And so they murmured and they complained all the time. Oh, we had it better back when we were in Egypt. We had food. We had all this stuff. They whined and complained because God provided them manna from heaven. And so at one point, God gave them quails to eat. And that lasted for about a month, and it says in the Old Testament they ate so much of it, pretty much it was coming out of their ears. They were sick and tired of quail. And so whine and complain, and finally at one point God said, that's it. I'm going to strike them all dead. And Moses, as a type of Christ, said, no, Lord, don't hurt them. Blot my name from the book of life, but don't hurt them. Of course, that's when God announced his decision that those who were above 20 years of age, their carcasses would fall in the wilderness, as he said. And those who were under 20 years of age would go into the promised land with Joshua and Caleb. And so he's talking about that, how God brought them out, and they suffered for 40 years. He suffered their manners, in other words, their behaviors. It says in verse 19, when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after that, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, he's referring to John the Baptist, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because you knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. In fact, as we just saw, or as we just read, in the seven portions of the synagogue service, right before the free address, you had a reading from the prophets. And so he's making reference to that. And it says in verse 30, but God raised him from the dead, and when he was seen among many days of them which came up from him from Galilee, with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, and we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, which means he died, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now, when you think about that, when it talks about saw no corruption, it was his body did not rot in the grave. So Paul sums it up in verse 38, and he says, but be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You know, a lot of times I hear people that talk about service after service after service at funerals. They talk about following Jesus and doing what Jesus did and using the example of the deceased who may be laying there. Just the last service I did, just one of the services I did this week, talking about how this lady was a wonderful lady and that if you follow what she did, you'll go to heaven. Well, that's exactly what the Jews were trying to do. They were trying to keep the law. And for some reason, here we are 2,000 years later, and people still don't get it straight. They still think it's about me leading a good life. It's about me being a good person. Well, here's the problem, humans. God defines good as perfect. And none of us are good. No, not one. He says in verse 40, beware therefore, lest it come upon you, that which is spoken of the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish for work. I work the work in your days, a work which ye shall no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, or people who were students, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next day, the next Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, I can't imagine what that would be like to have the whole city turn out. To have the whole city turn out to hear you preach. And so, it says that the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have been spoken to you, first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation to the ends of the world. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of the coast. I'm going to just stop there for a moment, because what we see here is that Paul is basically saying, the word has been preached to you, God chose you, a people that was nothing, to be something. He didn't choose, when you go back all the way to where Abraham grew up and where he was, you look at his name before it was changed to Abraham, it was Abram. And when you look at where they came from, it was called the Ur of the Chaldees. And that was an area that would today be in northeastern Iraq. And that was an area known as the Fertile Crescent. And when you follow the Euphrates and Tigris River, you find that there was a Fertile Crescent, an area that had a lot of water that basically went from the Persian Gulf all the way around the top of Iraq, all the way down into Syria and Lebanon into Israel. And so often what happened is travelers, whenever they wanted to travel the Mediterranean, they would take that crescent, that circular movement, instead of cutting across the desert. Now, I know during the Iraq War, there were some special forces troops that they were west of Baghdad, and they got pretty hit pretty hard, and there were two of them that survived. And those guys walked over 100 miles in the desert. And they ended up getting into Syria. But it was no easy task to walk 100 miles in the desert. And the reason why I bring that up is because even when you look at the wise men who came to find the child Jesus, to give the gifts to him, they didn't take the easy route. They took the route following the star. And so there are going to be many people that want to take the easy route, and it seems easier. But at the end of the day, it's actually longer and harder. And so what we have here is that the gospel is presented to the Jews, and they rejected it. And it says that in verse 46, when he says Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Now, the Bible talks about that the word of God was given to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And this by no means is any way to have any anti-Semitic kind of message here. But it's to say that sometimes we are so blessed that we don't even know it. Sometimes we are so blessed that the stuff that we consider to be trash is actually someone else's treasure. In this case, the trash that the Jews were rejecting became the treasure of the Gentiles. In this case, it was because of that rejection that God knew was going to happen. He enabled the Gentiles to hear the message. I find it very interesting sometimes that people talk about how the gospel message went out, and they leave this little tidbit out here that the message had been rejected. And because it had been rejected by those who were first to receive it, it ended up going to those who really had no right to receive it. Those who were not of the elect, which the Bible says in the Old Testament was Israel. So when you look at that, when you look at what happened here, there was a rejection of the truth. It's interesting here. I want to point out for a moment, we're going to go back to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Now you got to realize that Abraham was really the father of the Jews. We also realize through the history he was also the father of the Arabs. Because remember, he had a son, Ishmael. Ishmael was born because Abraham didn't want to wait for God to fulfill his promise, and he and his wife Sarai, which was later turned to Sarah, said, well, it's not happening, so why don't you take my slave Hagar and have a child with her? That became Ishmael. It wasn't until 12 to 13 years later that they had Isaac. And the issue that we have today in the Middle East comes down to this, that the Arabs, i.e. the Muslims, believe that the Christians and Jews changed the scriptures to steal the inheritance from Ishmael. And because of that, the Jews today who were occupying Israel, which is only a fraction of what God promised them, they are sitting on occupied territory. So whenever you hear that in the news, you hear the term occupied territory, basically what they say is that Israel has no right to exist. The Jews have no right to live there. And so that's not what God said, but here, as we go back to the promise that was made before these two boys were born, it says in verse 1, after these things the word of God came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And then Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? The steward is the heir. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it unto him for righteousness. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby or how shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer to 3 years old, and a she-goat to 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto them all these and divided them in the midst, and he laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of surety that thy seed shall be a stranger, and the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So here we see a prophecy of what's going to happen in Egypt. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, referring to Egypt. And afterwards shall they come out with a great substance, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the great river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates. If you look at that on a map, it's from Egypt all the way to Iraq, the Persian Gulf. That was given to Abram and his descendants. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims. And the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. And so he's talking about he's going to give him this inheritance. Now, as you go through the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, you find time and time again, when they refuse to follow what God had promised them, when they refuse to believe that, they end up getting in trouble. And this is no different. What we see here is that Paul had gone out. Now remember, Peter had preached to the Jews. Paul was called to be a disciple to the Gentiles. So what we see here is that Paul now is taking the message to people who want to hear it. And so what was the reaction in verse 48 of Acts chapter 13? And when the Gentiles heard it, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many were ordained to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, how many of you like to go to garage sales or the Salvation Army? Or every once in a while you go there and you find something. I know about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, we were looking for a desk for Pam. And many of you see that desk in our reception area of the church. When we got that desk, I think we paid $25 for it. It was an ugly, broken brown color. It had all kinds of nicks and cuts in it. It was in pieces. And so we got that desk, and for us, it was perfect. It had everything that we needed, or that Pam needed, I should say, to be able to do the things that she wanted to do for her work in the ministry. And so when we got that desk, it was like a treasure to us. But yet, I realized that there was going to be a lot of work to be done. In fact, I had to strip it down to the bare wood, and it had this old lacquered kind of finish on it that took forever and a lot of sandpaper to get rid of. So we stripped it down to the bare wood, and I restained it and refinished it, and it now is actually in better condition than what it was when we got it. Probably better condition than what it was when it was new. But yet, to us, it was somebody's trash, but to us, it became a treasure. And it wasn't a treasure that we just said, wow, look, you got a desk for $25. We were expecting to spend at least $100, probably on some cheap press wood thing that goes together. This thing's solid wood. And so when we get this desk, to us it was a treasure, and we rejoiced in that desk because God was able to provide something that to someone else was worthless, was useless. And so what we find here is the same for the Gentiles. They realize that, you know what? God had a special place in his heart for the Jews. But when we look back to what happened back with Abram, all the way back in Genesis, one of the things that I wanted to point out when you look at that section of Scripture, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12. But it's interesting to me that even on the day of the day that the Lord visited the disciples in the upper room, and I preached about this in our session, our message on Acts chapter 1, there was still a missing of what was going to happen. And what ended up happening at that time was that when Jesus showed up before them and they saw that he was real, that he was there, one of the first things that they said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom now, Lord?" They automatically assumed that everything that they had studied and waited for in the Old Testament was going to take place. They had no clue that there was going to be about a 2,000 years of a church age where the Gentile was going to go out, or where the gospel was going to go out to the Gentiles. In fact, the Bible talks about when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. As we're still living in an age where the gospel is going out to the Gentiles, there are Jews that are getting saved, but when you look at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, this is when Abram had just been called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he stepped out in faith to follow the Lord. He says in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee of thee a great nation." Now that word nation, we often use that interchangeably with the word country. The word country means a geographical area. Okay, when we think of the United States as a country, it's laid out in geographical areas. But a nation, the word nation comes from the same word we get for natal. With natal, when we think of natal, we think of babies. So when you say make a nation has a common genetic heritage. So when Abram was said, "I will make thee a great nation," he's basically saying, "I will make thee a great family. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And I just, let me stop there for a moment, the first part of verse 3. When Israel declared independence in 1948, the United States was the first nation that immediately recognized them. In fact, I wrote about this in the articles on the internet about why does the United States support Israel. And the reason was is because at that time, most presidents were biblically literate. And they knew that to curse Israel was to curse the United States. So when he says, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee," he's talking about true Israel, the land that God had chosen as a blessing. But notice in the second half of that verse, and it says, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So notice he's saying, "I will make thee a great nation or great family, but in thee all families will be blessed." That's what we're seeing here as we go back to Acts chapter 13. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. In verse 50, what happens? "But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast." How many of you have heard about some of the violence that was taking place in India maybe about 10 years ago? Where Christian missionaries, in one case, a missionary and his young son were surrounded by a bunch of, quote, radical Hindus, and their vehicle was burnt with them inside of it. They were killed. Now, if you've ever studied Hinduism, you find out that for the most part, Hinduism is a religion that really believes in peace, really believes in not harming any animals and those sorts of things, because in the reincarnation process, you might be reincarnated as a Brahmin bull, which is a blessing to them. But yet, they were upset. And even when I was there, when we worked with the untouchables, those who were the lowest caste, although they deny the caste system doesn't exist anymore, you know what caste you're in, and out of the different levels, the highest level is the Brahmin. The highest level, if you study Hinduism, the Hindus are what is commonly referred to as Aryanism. Those of you that studied Adolf Hitler, you find out where that came from. They actually were Caucasians who migrated from the Caucasus Mountains in Asia. Half of them migrated west to Europe. Half of them migrated south to southern India. So when I was in India and I looked around on the streets of Mangalore, I saw people with blonde hair and blue eyes who were considered to be Asian. Now put that in your politically correct pipe and smoke it. We try to label everybody to be what kind of background they are, but yet they were Asian. In fact, that's where the word Caucasian comes from. It originated in Asia. But because they didn't have narrow eyes and have the features of a quote, Oriental person, oh, no, we can't call them Asian. So, man gets caught up on that. But what you find is they brought this belief, this system that said that the whiter your skin, the more blessed you were. When you look at the untouchables there, you were born into a caste or a level, and it goes by your last name. So if you happen to be in India and your last name has a name like Brahm or Brahmin or anything like that, you're considered to be the highest caste. I just saw a special recently in India, and what used to be the Hindu priest were the lightest skinned people. The untouchables, what do you think they were? They were the darkest skinned people. They were taught that those people had done bad things in a previous life, and that's why they were born into this lowest caste, and that they shouldn't be entitled to health care, they shouldn't be entitled to education, they shouldn't be entitled to anything, and that it was your job as a higher caste to mistreat them, hoping that they would learn from their mistakes and be a better person so they can be reincarnated in the next life. And I can show you pictures of swastikas all over the ancient temples. The ancient Hindu temples. Where do you think the swastika came from? That's not something Adolf Hitler invented. That was something that was started by the Aryans. And so when you look at those people, when you look at what happened, that Abraham enabled people from all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of religions, all sorts of beliefs, whether they're paganistic or they're not paganistic, he enabled them to have the blessings of being in the family of Abraham. He enabled him to be part of the inheritance. And so, obviously, when I was in India, and the reason why I bring this up is because when we were ministering to the untouchables, they were getting saved, left and right. They were on fire for the Lord. But you know what? There were some people that didn't like that. The ones in a higher caste, because you know what? It came down to this. That's why the violence started, because all of a sudden, the untouchables are voting for candidates who have godliness. The untouchables weren't voting for the candidates who were corrupt, the candidates who said, well, because of my position that you should vote for me. They were voting for candidates based on their belief that God had blessed them through Jesus Christ. I can remember when we were there, there were people that pouring rain, monsoon season, pouring rain. The church was full and there were people out in the front yard wanting to hear the gospel. People who would suffer that to be able to hear the gospel. But yet we have a church in every corner in this country. And people will not darken the door of a church because they think it's just something for weak-minded people. It's not really important. And it really comes down to this, that we are blessed because of Abram. Because his faith was accounted to him for righteousness, so too does faith get accounted to us for righteousness. When God knows that we believe what he did on the cross through his Son, Jesus Christ, he gives us the gift of everlasting life. That's why it says here in verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So what happened? Those Gentiles heard the word of the Lord. They had already heard it the first week. The town was full of people. The second week to say, what is this new thing that this guy is preaching? He preaches the truth. The Gentiles embrace it. Those of the authorities, the religious authorities to be, they rejected it. And so because of that, the word went out. And now you have all these Gentiles. And I can't tell you what it was like to see somebody who was an untouchable to be abused, somebody who was living in the streets, in the gutters, struggling for their next meal, to realize that they were considered righteous before a holy God. Because in their system, pleasing the holy God meant that you had to go to the temple and give your offering. I've got some pictures of a temple in one of the towns there. There were seven temples. And I don't know if any of you have been back east, but when you remember the old days when the Dairy Queens had a walk-up window, and you parked in the parking lot and you went up to the window, and on both sides you saw the menu. You know, you had the banana boat, the different types of ice creams, all that kind of stuff. And there was a menu and the prices, and everybody just kind of stood there looking back at the menu and saying, okay, what do I want here? That's the way the temples were set up. You'd go to a temple and there was a window there and you had this list of blessings and a cost next to each one of them. And so you'd pick out which blessing you, and you'd place your order and pay the guy the money, and then he would give you a little slip of paper. And it was written in whatever language. There was hundreds of languages there. Where we were at, there was Kannada, which is one of the main languages, but there were other languages. So it was written in the language, and then you would take your paper and walk inside the temple. And right inside the temple, as you looked in the front there, you could see what looked like a courtyard, and in the center of that was another little building. And it looked like a drive-through window in that little building. And so as you look through there, the people will take their piece of paper, walk into there, and what do they call it? The holy place. And they walked around this little building, which was called the most holy place. And they walked around it three times. And then they would walk up to the window there and hand the guy, as if they'd placed their orders at Wendy's. They walked up to, drove up to the window, or he walked up to the window, handed the guy a slip of paper. The guy looked at it, pulls out a palette of paint, puts it on his thumb and smears it on your forehead, and there's your blessing. There's a different color paint depending on what your blessing was. So these were people who not only had no jobs, but every day they were scrounging up trash and cans or whatever they could find to take it and get the money they could. They'd take it into a recycling center or whatever and do whatever they could to make a few dimes, as we would call it in English money, and go there and pay for their blessing. That was their daily existence. So imagine how much different was that than the sacrifices that took place daily in the keeping of the law. At least in the Old Testament, poor people had a provision there. And we see that when Mary and Joseph brought baby Jesus to be dedicated, and Mary went to give her offering, and it was two doves. And if you go back to Leviticus 12, you find out that poor people were allowed to give doves for sacrifices, their sin offering. And so these were people who had just like many other pagans, felt that they were unworthy in the eyes of God, felt that they didn't measure up in the eyes of God, and all of a sudden they see the gift of salvation and they are glad. And what do? They go out and they start telling people about it. The word was published throughout all the region. And of course, now you've upset the powers to be. You've got all this infrastructure there. And now the Jews, are getting upset. And so they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But I would submit to you this: you can burn the Bible. You can stop people from using the Lord's name in other ways other than a cuss word in schools. But at the end of the day, God's word will be published throughout the region. So look what happened here in verse 51. This is a concept when we talk about one man's trash is another man's treasure. It says, "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." They shook the dust off their feet. In the medical field, we had a thing that we called triage in emergency medical care. Triage meant that when you saw somebody who was injured, usually in a mass casualty situation, but it was very much used in the military, you separated them into four different categories: immediate, which meant that they had to be treated right now or they're going to die; expectant, meaning that no matter how much you treat them, they're probably going to die. Then you had delayed, which meant that, okay, they're kind of injured, but we can wait a little while to take care of them. And then you had routine, which were people almost like the sick call kind of stuff. And so they were separated that way. Sometimes when it comes to ministry and sharing the word of God, you have to triage who you're working with. I'm not saying you give up on people, but if you get to the point where you're chasing somebody down, you get to the point where you're spending all your time and effort, and you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and after two or three times they don't receive the gospel, you have to start asking yourself, am I going to continue to spend all my time on this one person when maybe they're not going to believe even if Christ witnessed to them? or how many other people can I reach? That was the whole idea of triage, is to say this person who is expected may take 15 liters of blood or pints of blood, may take 5 hours of surgery, but in the meantime, six other people who were immediate might die. That's why the Bible talks about after the first or second admonition, you avoid them. I'm not saying you give up on them, but you got to get to a point when you start saying, I have a finite amount of time on this earth. How am I going to spend my time? How am I going to spend my time, and who are the most people that I can reach? I was talking to somebody just recently about a church that they go to. And God bless that church. It's a wonderful church. But some of the things that that church is doing to try to reach the public was successful in the 1950s, but it doesn't work today. If you have a church in America today that you can't address people electronically or have a Facebook presence or those sorts of things, you're going to miss a lot of people. I'm not saying that the stuff that they did in the 1950s was worthless. It may still work in some environments. But what I am saying is that sometimes we say, well, that's the way we've always done it. Paul said, I became all things to all men that I might gain some. And what that really means is that we need to be constantly having our finger on the pulse of our community and figure out, how can I take the message of salvation and communicate that? How can I publish it throughout all the region in a way that people are going to receive? In this case, Paul had gone there, they had preached the gospel, they got expelled from the area, and what happened? They shook the dust off their feet. They basically said, it's time to move on. And it says there, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Again, that doesn't mean that you give up on somebody, but when you get to a point where you're spending all of your time trying to witness to somebody who does nothing but argue and debate against you, to pretty much say that what you're saying to them is useless, then after a while you have to consider, how many other people can I reach instead of spending all my time on this one person? In those cases, what's the practical thing to do? Here's what I've always done. When I get people that refuse to hear the Word of God, when they keep coming up with what if, keep trying to justify Buddha or whomever that they want to justify, at the end of the day, I'll say this to them. You know what? Don't take my word for it. Let me ask you a question here. Would you be at least willing to read the Bible? At least willing, 3 chapters a day. You can read through the entire Bible in a year. And there have been times that I have people come back to me a year later, after we've pretty much given up on being able to witness to them, where God had reached them through the Word of God instead of through my words. And that's because the Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit from joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word is powerful. I can preach 1,000 sermons on how to witness, but none of them have nearly the effectiveness of the Word of God, because the Word of God is the word of Christ. The word of Christ is the word that is carried by the Holy Spirit to convict people. It's much easier, and it's been proven in what a science called human factors engineering. You can tell somebody something all day long, but the numbers point out that people are twice as likely to believe something that they read as they are what they hear. So many times that they don't want to hear it, if you can get them to at least start reading it, they may get convicted. They may not get convicted, but at the end of the day, you have to ask yourself, how long am I going to waste this treasure on someone who may consider it to be trash? We pray and hope that each and every person that we witness to will receive the Word of God, but it really comes down to this. We have to be able to present it in such a way that is loving and kind, in such a way that addresses their needs, to show them. And that you can't just come out and say, this is exactly how to do it. There are several methods of doing it. But at the end of the day, it comes down to getting to know the person and being able to share with them the things of the Lord. And hopefully they too will address it. Well, as we finish now, if you're here today and you're not sure if the gospel is a treasure to you, I would encourage you to let me show you from God's word that God so loved the world, which is each one of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, who was Jesus Christ. He was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man. He never, ever sinned. And because he didn't sin, he didn't have to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, out of the good treasure of the heart comes good things, out of the evil treasure of the heart comes evil things. What we strive to do is to fill people with the good treasure of God's Word. And out of that will come good things. So if we take the Word of God and we share it with somebody and show them where the Bible says the wages of sin is death, each one of us are going to face an eternity. As we take our last breath in our body, as we step out into eternity, the question is, where will we end up? Will we end up on streets of gold, or will we end up on the ash heap of history? That's the choice that each one of us has to make. But at the end of the day, we need to be involved in that. We need to be sharing the gospel with people. We need to be sharing the treasure that's in our hearts with other people. And hopefully they too, when the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him, we believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay my penalty for sin because I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of heaven, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for the treasure that you gave us, and I know that there are many who consider to be trash. So many times we encounter them. Help us to have the patience and the wisdom when somebody says something against your word, not to get mad, because your word tells us great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them, but to take that in stride and help us to remember that we too were once like that. We too were enemies against you. And that at some point, somebody took the time and the patience to present the truth through us. For some of us, that may be somebody telling them. For some of us, it's reading the Word of God. I would pray as we go out this day, you help us to remember that we are missionaries to this community, that not only do we have a testimony from our mouths, but we have a testimony by our actions. I pray that you empower us, that you help us to realize that we're going to suffer persecution. And that because we suffer persecution, it means that we are doing the right thing when we're doing what you have called us to do. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We ask that you bless us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.